Had God made salvation a matter of intellect, being able to persuade people through reasoning, then people who were intellectual, people that were better at reasoning, would be closer to the kingdom of God. Had God decided that he wanted salvation to be a religious action, that those who could really do religious things well, then those who are the most diligent among us would be those who would be closest to the kingdom of God. But I love that Jesus, when he wanted to show what it takes to get into the kingdom, took a child and sat that child in front of his disciples and said, if you want to make it into the kingdom of God, then you have to become like this child. So often, even today, we think, if I want to make it into the kingdom of God, I've got to wrap my mind around all of these spiritual issues intellectually. Or we think we've got to be really religious. We've got to pull it off. Or we think that we've got to really become righteous. And it's kind of getting the cart before the horse, because we're really trying to be righteous, but it's a relationship with Christ that helps us to really have that righteousness. And so we end up battling for something, trying to get something that we could have if we just call out on the Lord. Now here in Corinth, Corinth is in Greece. Greece is the center of their day of philosophy. The Epicureans, the Stoics were from the area of Greece. Human philosophy really hasn't changed much in the couple of thousand years from the time that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And so as the Corinthian church began to come to Christ, as the numbers began to spread, as God began to touch the hearts and lives of people throughout that city, they didn't shake off their desire for human philosophy. They wanted to find ways to bring the philosophy that they had learned into the church. But here's the problem with human philosophy. Human philosophy will either get in line with God's word, and if human philosophy does get in line with God's word, then you don't need human philosophy because you have God's word. Or human philosophy is wrong and it fights against God's word and you don't need it because it's wrong. When we talk about human philosophy, we're not talking about technology. We're not talking about science. We're not talking about knowledge in general. There are certain things that you will never be able to figure out from studying your Bible. You'll never learn how to fix a car by studying your Bible. You got to change a water pump. There's no chapter on how to change the water pump in your car. Over time, as man's collective intellect grew, there are a lot of things that we learn that aren't in the pages of Scripture. But when we talk about God, when we talk about God interacting with man, when we talk about salvation, when we talk about being saved and gaining eternity, those things can only be found in the pages of Scripture. Just as you wouldn't expect a pastor to be able to put a new water pump on your car, although I know a few pastors who could do that. I myself could do that. I'm actually a certified auto mechanic. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. Certification was a long time ago, but I am actually a certified auto mechanic. You would not expect to be able for an auto mechanic to be able to get you into the kingdom of God either. So we're not rejecting intellect. We're not rejecting technology. We're not rejecting what you and I can learn as the world continues to advance. In fact, we embrace that. That's been a problem among Christians in different times throughout history. They have tried to isolate themselves, feeling like any advancement is somehow demonic. But it's not, obviously. It's when the advancement begins to believe that they have the answers for eternity. It's when men begin to reason among themselves about God. And we live in a time when that happens a lot. People will say, well, this is what I believe about God. I believe this about God. I believe that about God. And there's a lot of conversations that go on out there like that. The Scriptures don't tell us that you and I get to sit down and go, this is what I believe about God. But we want to know whom God is. Can you imagine trying to get to know somebody and saying, well, this is who that person is to me? You could say, you know, I'm gonna get to know Billy Graham. Well, Billy Graham to me is a really compassionate guy. Billy Graham to me, and then someone else will say, well, no. Billy Graham to me is really passionate about righteousness. And Billy Graham to me, well, you can to me all you want, but Billy Graham is either one way or he's another way. And if you want to know who Billy Graham really is, then talk to Billy Graham. We could say, talk to people who are close to Billy Graham, but it's best to just bypass them altogether and talk to him, and you would learn who he is. And so God isn't an idea. It's not a philosophy that you can go, this is what God is to me, and this is what God is to me, and this is what God is to me. But God is a person. And if you want to know what God is like, then you talk to him. I'm not interested in knowing what the world has to say about God. I'm not interested in knowing what this group says about God, or that group says about God, or this group says about God. I'm not even interested in finding what I want to believe about God. I want to know the one true living God. I want to have a relationship with him. I want to know what pleases him. I want to know what upsets him. I want to know how we can be honored and we can gain favor by that real, true, living God. That is our goal. And that's radically different than men and women throughout the world. And so it was in Paul's day, because they lived in a place where philosophy was prized. Ancient Greece, philosophy was prized. And so they were bringing these philosophies into the church. And so Paul now wants to explain to them, there is one way to make it into heaven. And it's not by being smarter than anybody else. It's not by having the best philosophy that's out there. Philosophy simply means worldly wisdom. It's not by having the best philosophy that's out there. It's by knowing the one true living God. It's by God working in your heart and drawing you to him. So let's pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 2. And James, it may just be a little bit loud if you can bring it down a little bit, or it's a little booming to me, maybe a better description. So we pick it up in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Paul says, when I showed up at Corinth, and Paul is the founder of the church at Corinth. When Paul showed up, he didn't come with, what does he say, excellence of speech. Although Paul is highly intelligent. Paul is highly educated. If there was anybody who could have come and stood in the midst of those who were the smartest in Corinth, it would have been Paul. But Paul said, when I came to you, I determined not to come to you with worldly wisdom. Or but speech of wisdom declaring declaring you the testimony of God. Let me read it again from verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, when I showed up at Corinth, I determined, and that's a strong word. It means he deliberately did it. I determined that I wouldn't know anything among you except Christ and Christ crucified. What he did is he began to go into Corinth and he began to reason that Jesus was the Messiah, and that this Messiah came to the world and he was crucified and he died and he rose again. I don't know that Paul had that same philosophy the city before Corinth. Paul was chased out of Philippi, you remember, and he went to Athens by himself. While he was there in Athens, he stood up on Mars Hill, that great place of philosophy, intellectual debate, the Areopagus. Turn with me, keep something here because we're going to come back here, but turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. And I want to read Paul's sermon in Athens. Again, Athens is the center of philosophy. Corinth is not far from Athens. It's the same country, a lot of the same things going on. But Paul now stands up in a place that is set aside for philosophical debates. And remember what he said that he brought to the Corinthians. He said, I determined not to know anything about among you except Christ and Christ crucified. And I didn't come with worldly wisdom. I didn't come with intellectual arguments. But he does to Athens. Look at verse 22. Then Paul stood, and I'm going to try to read this without much commentary. We'll see how I do. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives all life, breath to all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Can I just pause there for a minute? Because I love that verse. It's one of my favorite verses in all the scriptures. That God has us planted in times. You're here in this time because God created you for this time. Sometimes we feel like we should have been born in a different time. We're an old soul. No, you're here. And notice that he says the boundaries of your dwellings. You say, I hate Tucson. I don't know how you could hate Tucson, by the way. I love Tucson. But you say, I hate Tucson. Hey, this is the boundaries of your dwellings. This is where God has you. Trust in him. Find out what he has for you here. Or if he expands your dwellings to somewhere else, then find out that. Verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord. That is, he puts them in times, he puts boundaries on their dwellings so that they will seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. What a picture there too. This is a great sermon by Paul, that they might grope for him. He pictures man apart from God groping, trying to find God, just reaching around in the dark. Though he is not far from each one of us, he says, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. As also some of you, your own prophets say. Now he quotes their prophets. For we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature, or we not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art of man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands that all men everywhere repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance to us by raising him from the dead. And when they had heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Diosthenes and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So Paul goes to the Areopagus in Athens, and he preaches this great message, which has quotes from their own philosophers. He uses the statue of the unknown God. And at pastors' conferences, this is often taught and held up as the way that we ought to preach, that we ought to be able to get into culture, find out what's going on, find statues of the unknown God, quote their artists, quote the Beatles and such, man, and you know, the different, whoever else is out there, that you might be able to make a connection. But here's the thing. There was never a church founded in Athens. There were a few people who believed, and it gives a couple of the names. People said, we'll hear you on another day, but this form of preaching was not highly effective in Athens. If you're a kind of preacher and you're gifted in these kind of things, I'm not putting you down at all. I'm simply saying he doesn't bring up the crucifixion. He brings up the resurrection, but he doesn't bring up the crucifixion among the Athenians. But he says to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ, the Messiah, and him crucified. I think there's a scale. I think Paul's learning here. And he's learning what was ineffective in Athens. And when he got to Corinth, he decided, I'm going to present the gospel. I'm not going to bring these intellectual arguments. He says already he didn't. I'm not going to talk about their own philosophers or bring philosophy, but I'm going to tell people that Jesus is the Messiah. And the Bible says, if we go on and read the next chapter, chapter 18, That's Paul meeting Aquila and Priscilla. That's Paul beginning to preach among them, living among them. And he stays there for a year and a half, and God telling him to stay there in that area. And we know that he goes into the synagogues and he discusses with them Jesus as the Messiah. He gives them that presentation. I determined to know nothing among you but Christ. Remember, Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So he determined not to know anything about among them but Christ and Christ crucified. So Paul came into Corinth with a different mindset. He came in lifting Christ up and speaking of Christ being crucified. And a church was planted. People started getting saved. Why? Because very few people are one intellectually. In fact, I'll kind of go out on a limb here. I don't think anybody is one intellectually. I realize that you might be an intellectual person and you may have read a book by Frank Morrison or Josh McDowell or Lee Strobel. That is a very intellectual book. But I believe you could read that book, and if God doesn't touch your heart, if somehow you aren't moved by God, you will never be saved. Because God hasn't determined us to be saved by intellectual arguments. I think they're very valuable. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying let's all just be as dumb as a rock. Let's all just get as dumb as we can get. And we'll all be good. There's incredible value in these intellectual arguments because it helps you to know why you believe what you believe as a Christian. But I don't believe it has value in winning people to Christ. I think that when you're talking with someone, Even if you're in an intellectual area like Athens or like the U of A or maybe Pima or other grounds where maybe where you work, where there's a lot of intellectualism that goes on, hey, you got to know how to talk with them. You've got to know how to discuss these things with them. But you also need to pray that God would move on their lives because that's what it takes. It takes God moving. And you've got to take what is in the intellectual world, what is a very offensive message, and you've got to give them that message. You've got to tell people, Jesus was the Messiah. It was foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It was foretold that the Messiah would suffer and die in Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22. You begin to come back to persuading and reasoning with people that Jesus is the Messiah. You want to intellectually reason with someone, then reason with them about whom Jesus is. And once you determine that he is the Messiah, then that which to the world is very foolish, he died for you on the cross. God made it so that anybody could be saved. Doesn't matter how smart they are, doesn't matter how dumb they are, doesn't matter how old they are, doesn't matter how young they are. It's that simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that touches lives and changes people. And Paul will say later on here in Corinthians, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So that when we are winning people to the Lord, it's got to be a spiritual connection. It's got to be you praying that God would do something. Call out for the sake of those around you, that God would move on their heart and do something in a very powerful way. So let's go back to Corinthians, chapter 2. So Paul, after saying, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified, then the Messiah and him crucified. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. Paul had a difficult time in Corinth. In fact, Paul talks about powerful ministry that comes out of weakness. Paul was scared when he was there. Paul had been beaten. Paul had been attacked. And he was afraid it was going to happen again. Paul had been drugged before the magistrate in Corinth. And Paul says that while he was there, the Lord came and stood by him. Jesus actually came and stood by Paul because Paul was so fearful and said, stay here in this place and preach in this place. I think he was ready to go. I think he was worried that something horrible was going to happen to him again. You know, after a while, you get a little gun shy. You can take some tough times, but once tough times happen and happen and happen and happen. And so Paul says, when I was there among you, he wasn't there with like some super confident guy. He was there in weakness. He was there in fear. And he was there in trembling. And God used that in his weakness. See, Paul's pointing out what he said to us last week, that God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. God uses your weaknesses to do a work spiritually in the lives of people around us. We often think it's got to be our strengths, but God uses our weaknesses as we present ourselves before him. So Paul says, I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. If there was anybody who could bring persuasive words of human wisdom, it was Paul. Paul is far more equipped. Paul's teacher, that the only problem he ever had with Paul as a student is he couldn't keep him in books. Paul could have those intellectual arguments, but he put all of those things aside to bring them the message of the gospel. He says, but in demonstration. It wasn't with human words, but it was demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, he began to pray for them. He began to show them who Christ was. He knew that Jesus had to touch their hearts and draw them, and they started getting saved. And that is the presentation of the power of God. Is there any more powerful presentation than changed lives? When you see someone who comes to Christ and becomes an entirely different person, Jesus said, you must be born again. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. And when you come to Jesus, he starts to do a work inside of you, and that's a demonstration of the power of God. Oh, you might be able to bring the persuasive human words, and you might be really intellectual and be able to bring those intellectual arguments. But again, those intellectual arguments will do nothing if the Spirit of God is not demonstrating the power of God in the lives of people around you. You would do far better to call out to God and pray for these people, that God would somehow intervene in their lives. And if God gives you the words, then share those words. Again, not that we would hate intellectual arguments, but that we would know that that's not the way God moves. God moves by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? God fills you with the Holy Spirit, and God moves in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. He goes on to say, and by the way, I'm so glad that you and I as Christians aren't running around trying to be the smartest we can possibly be. I'm just glad that we just want a relationship with him, that we want to see the power of God demonstrated in our lives by transforming people. He goes on to say in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. He says, we speak wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of this world. You have a conversation with someone about God and whom God is, and how could God, the problem with pain or the problem with sickness, how could God allow so many people to suffer? And it doesn't seem like God would create the world and allow there to be suffering in the world. And so through their intellect, they reject God. We're not trying to talk to them on those levels at all. We want to know whom God really is. And so we speak in real wisdom, not worldly wisdom, not with the rulers of this world who are passing away, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What you and I know in the message of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross and anybody who believes in him will be saved, is a mystery that was revealed to us by God. You don't know that because you figured it out. You weren't all of a sudden one day in your backyard drinking a cup of coffee and go, oh, if you receive Jesus as your personal savior, if you invite him into your life, you know it because God told you. You know it because that's what the scriptures speak. It's a mystery that can't be figured out by philosophy. That's the weakness in philosophy. You can philosophize the world all you want, but by looking at the things of the world, you can see there is nature. And because there is a creation, there has to be a creator. And you can learn some things about the creator from nature, but you can't learn who he is until you get to know him personally. You can't know who he is until God begins to move in your life. It's a mystery that is revealed by God in our lives and through the Word of God, which we open up to study. He goes on to say here, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Let me go back again to verse 7. But we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. That's why I think those philosophical discussions that you have with someone, although may very well be necessary as you're sharing Christ with someone, are always full of weakness. Because this is a wisdom that comes from God. It's a wisdom that God has to somehow do a work in their hearts. That's why you pray for them. That's why you look for God doing the work inside of them. Because they're just not going to all of a sudden get it. It isn't going to be a light bulb moment of intellectual vision or of philosophy, but it's going to be God touching their hearts that brings them into salvation. Because it's a mystery of this wisdom which is brought by God. He goes on to say in verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Nobody of this in this world, none of the rulers of this world know these things. Only God reveals these things. He says, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had the rulers who were involved, the religious leaders, the Pilate, the Romans, had they known what was going on, they wouldn't have crucified him. They don't know. The answers to life are not in the midst of this world. The answers to God and salvation are not found in the world. As I said before in the beginning of the study, it's not a rejection of intellect or intelligence. It's a rejection that worldly philosophies can ever come around to you learning what you need to know to be saved. It's got to be an act of God revealing it. And so here's what he says, and I love this verse. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That verse, it obviously speaks of heaven. He's speaking of heaven, he's speaking of eternity, he's speaking of God working in you now. But when you put it in context, it even becomes more powerful. Eye has not seen. Talking about human philosophy, talking about intellectual arguments, you can't see it. Eye hasn't seen. Ear hasn't heard. You can't find it apart from the work of God. Eye hasn't seen it, ear hasn't heard it, nor has entered into the heart of man. Without God intervening, man is completely and utterly and totally lost. Without the message of the gospel being brought to us by the word of God, first of all, and into our lives, we don't know it because man hasn't seen it, nor has he heard it. And it is so incredibly foreign to them. That's why they fight against it. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. This gets into the idea of the transcendency of God, or that God is transcendent. God is above our being able to understand. I heard one pastor say, you can't understand God any more than a bug can understand you. I don't know if that's the best analogy, but I think it's a true analogy. When I was younger, I had a fish tank. And a few fish tanks, actually. And when I'd walk into a room to feed them, around feeding time, the fish would get excited. And I'd think, oh, they know I'm here. They know I'm going to feed them. But do you think that fish had any understanding of me breathing air? Or what I did when I left that room and stopped feeding them? Man has a concept of God. But how can you get to know God? If he can't be seen, if he can't be heard, if it doesn't enter into our hearts and minds, it's got to be a revelation of God. It's got to be us getting a hold of what God has given us and taking that and giving it to people. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you but Christ and Christ crucified. How transforming could that be in our own evangelism? How transforming could that concept be when we are sharing with people? To say, you know, I'll talk to them about anything. I'll philosophize with them about anything they want to do. But I am determined to let them know of the Messiah and him crucified for them. bringing it down to that very personal moment. God loves you. He demonstrated his love in that he died for you. He took the nails in his hands and feet for you, and you preach Christ crucified. To the world, it seems silly. To the religious, it seems outrageous. But nevertheless, it is true. And so he goes on in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has planned for those who love him, but God's revealed it to us through his Spirit. That's the way you know it. You only know it because you enter into a relationship with God, and then God reveals those things to you. It reveals through the scriptures, which the Holy Spirit brought us. It reveals in our relationship with him as God begins to move in our heart. So you see, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Spirit knows everything about God. God is transcendent to us. How can we know him then? We can't know him by looking. We can't know him by hearing. We can't know him by our imagination, but by receiving the Spirit, by developing a relationship with him. And then we learn whom this real living God is. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? You and I understand each other. We have some empathy towards one another because we're human. We understand the human condition because that's who we are. When you talk to me about your struggles, I say things like this, yeah, I know. You know how I say that? Because I have my own struggles. I empathize with you and you empathize with me. We know the things of man because we are man and we understand our spirit. So it makes sense. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's why it's such a waste of time for people to sit around and philosophize about what their ideas about God are, because no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And if you want to know God, then you've got to get the Spirit of God so you can know him. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. See, the natural man is the person who hasn't been born again. They don't receive the things of God. So you and I have this gap between us and those who don't know Christ. We know the Spirit of God. And so we are having revealed to us whom God is, what he's done for us, how he works and what he does. And then we tell people in the world who are natural, they have not been born again, and they go, They don't understand us at all. They think we're weak. They think we're silly. Because they haven't had the Spirit of God reveal it to them. Again, there's a very practical point here, and that is, you've got to pray for the people you're sharing with. It's not a matter of winning them with your words. It's a matter of the Spirit of God working in their hearts. If you don't see the Spirit of God working in their hearts, they will never come to Christ. It is either a work of the Holy Spirit saving men, or it will not happen. Boy, this is an important message for us. I think this is an incredibly important chapter for the church in general, because how often we think that things are intellectual. How often we think, okay, well, I got to figure it out intellectually, and I'm going to be able to share it with you. Instead of understanding, we're talking about the power of God here. We're talking about Jesus touching lives and saving people and causing the Holy Spirit to do a work inside of them. So all of a sudden, they will begin to understand. The natural man can't understand these things. And we're frustrated. We're like, how can we tell him about these things? Because the natural man doesn't understand them. He goes on to say, the Spirit teaches comparing spiritual things to spiritual, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. See, when you talk about Jesus being the Messiah, they're just like, oh, you evangelicals. Oh, you guys don't even understand. It's foolishness to him and will always be foolishness until God touches his life. until God begins to move. It says, nor can he know them. The natural man can't understand them. The natural man can't know them, their foolishness to him, because they are spiritually discerned. And because he is natural and not spiritual, he can't spiritually discern them. When you surrender your life to Christ, all of a sudden there's the ability to be able to spiritually discern that which you couldn't spiritually discern before. It makes perfect sense that the natural man is not going to be able to grasp the things of the Spirit. But when you're filled with the Spirit, now you're a spiritual man, you're a spiritual woman, and you begin to understand them. Skip Heitzig tells the story of witnessing to a gal, and she had a bunch of questions, and he was answering her questions. She gave question after question after question after question. And finally, after about an hour of answering her questions, Skip said, can we do something before we continue on? I want to answer your questions, but can we pray? Can we pray that somehow God would help you to see these things and understand them? And so they stopped and they prayed. When he was done, the girl had a tear in her eye. And Skip said, let's talk about your questions again. And she said, I don't have any more questions. Something happened when they stopped to pray, where she took her mind out of it, and the natural woman who couldn't understand these things all of a sudden had an encounter with the living God. And when an encounter with the living God happened, all of a sudden, even though she probably still didn't understand those things, all of a sudden now she's beginning to be more spiritually discerning. That's what we need to pray. We need to pray that somehow they would have an encounter with God, that somehow God would move in their hearts, in their lives. Not that we can be the smartest that we can be. Again, hey, read the Lee Strobel books. Read the More Than the Carpenters and Who Moved the Stone. I love those books. They help me because they help me to understand what I believe is true. Then there's real power to that. And there's real power when you can explain prophecy and God fulfilling prophecy. But it's not any of those understandings that's going to save anybody. It's going to be the move of the Spirit of God in their lives because they're natural. They won't be able to grasp it. And it's a waste of time to try to reach people on that intellectual level. Again, it might be the venue. It might be the way in which it happens. But it's going to be the move of the Spirit because no one is born again without the Spirit of God. No one says Jesus is Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, without the Spirit of God. God has to be moving in their lives and hearts. And when the message of the gospel just seems to be foolishness to them, is just bouncing off, you know you're fighting against that natural man, and there's got to be some kind of an intervention in the spiritual realm. It goes on to say, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself rightly judged is judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's why we understand these things. That's why when we hear that God loves you, called you, that he took the nails in his hands so your sins could be forgiven, so you could walk in righteousness, that's why you go, yes. And we are so frustrated because we want other people to see that, but we're trying to take a natural person and get them to understand only something that can be understood by the Spirit of God. And so the application is for us to stop and pray, to lay that foundation of prayer, to pray that God would do an act in their lives, that God would begin to reveal himself to them, because without that happening, then nothing will happen. But if the Holy Spirit begins to move, then there's a demonstration of power. Then God begins to touch people's hearts and lives, and our evangelism becomes very effective. It becomes very powerful. And whatever you might end up talking about, there's a bigger picture. There's something deeper. That mystery is being revealed. Christ as the Messiah and Christ crucified, which to the world is foolishness, but for us, it's our mode of salvation. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this chapter, which helps us to understand how Paul, an intelligent man, a highly educated man, abandoned the idea of coming with human philosophies and worldly wisdom and came in the power of the Holy Spirit, and a church was planted. you began to do a work, and it was a powerful work. And so, Lord, we pray for our friends, our families, our acquaintances, our coworkers who don't know you, those who we want to talk to. Lord, thank you that we don't have to be the smartest in order to see them come to you. But we are your ambassadors. We are bringing people into a relationship with you, which is a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And we pray that you would reveal yourself in the lives of those around us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I hope the Lord has encouraged you today about those who are around you who don't know Christ, that you would remember to lay that foundation of prayer, that God would do that powerful work in your life. And again, we're not, and I don't think Paul is trying to discourage any kind of intellectualism, except to say that intellectualism can't save anybody. It's not a bad thing, right? It's not bad to be smart. Who's going to say that?
It's really bad to be really smart. So just be as dumb as you can be.
It's not a bad thing, but we know its weakness. Intellectualism can't save anybody. But the power of the Holy Spirit moving in the lives of people changes their lives, gives them eternity. And may God use you, filled by the Spirit, empowered and sent out into this world as light and salt, to shine for him, to see people transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you guys. I'm going to hand things over to Johnny. They're going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. God bless you guys. We'll see you later on.